24 years ago today, on the first Sunday, I preached as the pastor of Westside. Raise your hand. If you were here on that day. Now, how many of you don't really remember, but you just think you were there? Okay. All right. Now, next question. How many of you remember what I preached on that Sunday 24 years ago? Well, that's good. Because I'm going to preach it again today. Maybe you'll get it this time, right? No, I preached on what God desires from Westside. And He desires the same thing today that He desired 24 years ago. And He will desire the same thing 24 years from today. And not only does He desire this from Westside, and of course Westside is just the people, He desires it from each of us who call ourselves Christians. And so we're revisiting the truth. And I think as I look over the 24 years of my ministry here, these are the truths that I have sought to continue to preach and proclaim and to exhort you to live and to live myself. And I think this is a fitting conclusion to make full circle, because this was the day, 24 years ago, first Sunday in April, that we started. So, the question we're asking, what does God most want from you? What does He most want from you? If you can only do one thing for Him, what would that one thing be? What is the most important thing and God desires the most from you? This is found over in our text today, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Jesus gives us the answer in a question that was put to Him. Now, this happened on the Tuesday before Jesus was crucified on Friday. This was a day of controversy. They were seeking the religious leaders to trap Jesus, to get Him to say something that would turn the crowds against Him. Not a whole lot different than what we see going on in the political arena, even as we speak. Trying to get Him to say something that will turn the masses against Him. And so they were trying to trick Jesus. And they were coming up with all these different questions, you know, about this guy married this woman and then he died and she married his brother and it went on for seven. Now, who in the resurrection would she be married to? They showed said, how much should we give to Caesar and what allegiance should we give? Trying to trick Him. And so one lawyer came up to Him and said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And there was a debate among the lawyers, the scribes, about which one was the greatest. And we pick up in our text today Jesus' answer, beginning in verse 34, chapter 22. Stand in respect for the Word of God, if you will. But when the Pharisees heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, this was two different religious parties, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. You may be seated. The greatest commandment is to love God wholeheartedly. Now, Jesus didn't just pull this out of the sky. He actually is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This has been known in Israel's history as the Shema Israel. Which, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so here we have Jesus quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The religious Jews would quote this every morning and every night. Some would wear these little boxes on their foreheads that would have this scripture in them. Even Orthodox Jews today, if you go in their home or place of business, you'll see a little box called a mezuzah on the doorpost that will have these scriptures in it. These scriptures have made the bedrock of the Jewish faith. And Jesus brings them over into the New Testament faith in this passage when he says they are by far the most important. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You see, Deuteronomy means second law. Moses was about to die. It was time for the Israelites to go into the promised land. You remember the first time, 40 years earlier, they had decided not to go in. They didn't trust God. And God said, because of that, no one 20 years and older who voted not to go in will ever see the promised land. Except for Caleb and Joshua, who said, we can do it. So here we have a group of people. The oldest is 59 years old. He was 19 when they voted. He was less than that when the law was given originally. So you have a group of people that have really never heard the law for themselves. And so Deuteronomy, which means second law. Moses says, let me refresh for you this new generation. What God desires from you as His people. And the bedrock confession is, you shall love the Lord your God wholeheartedly. That is the most important. That is the greatest of all the commandments. If you can do only one thing, that's what God desires. That you would love Him with your entire being. That you would love Him with everything that is within you. That He would be your all in all. That Jesus is your life. Hear me for the last time say to you, everything that's important and necessary in your life can be found in Jesus. And in a personal love relationship with Him. Peter says, all things have been given to us pertaining to life and godliness through a true knowledge. And that doesn't mean head knowledge. That means a heartfelt relationship with Him. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His grace. Jesus. There's no one like Him. He alone is the only name given unto heaven whereby we must be saved. Our entire existence is to revolve around Him. He is to be the ambition of your life, to know Him deeper and deeper and more intimately and more intimately, and to make Him known. He is to be the joy of our life. Now, some of you, if you went into work tomorrow and your boss said, I'm giving you a 50% raise, that would be the joy of your life. Some of you won the lottery. That would be the joy of your life. But let me tell you, that joy is only fleeting. It's temporary. Jesus is to be the true joy, the true satisfaction of our life. He is to be the most important person in your life. Everything you do, everything should revolve around Jesus. And what does He want? He is Lord of my life. Jesus, what do you desire? What is your will? Not my will. And you find that in the Word. Notice again the use of all. All right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Now, what does that mean? What's he trying to say? Well, in our day and time, we would say you're to love God from the soles of your feet to the top of your shiny head, if you're lucky. Love Him with your total being. Love Him completely. He is to be everything. All right, that's the what. Now we're going to deal with the so what. The rest is application. Preacher, how do I practically love God wholeheartedly? How can I know that I'm doing that? And what will be signs that I'm doing that? And what will be evidences that I'm doing that? I'm going to give you five. They're not exhaustive, but they are representative. If you love Jesus wholeheartedly, you'll spend quality time with Him. Right? I mean, when you love somebody, don't you want to spend time with them? I remember when Terry and I were madly in love as teenagers, I couldn't spend enough time with her. I mean, my dad used to say, don't they get tired of you over there all the time? I mean, my word, what do y'all find to talk about all that time? And you know, you used to just stay up late at night because you didn't want to go home. You just wanted to sit and talk to them, and you just enjoyed it so much, and you'd try to burn the candle from both ends because you just wanted to be with them. And finally, you got to marry them so you could be with them. Because we like to be with people we love. Now, that stands to reason to me. If I love Jesus wholeheartedly, then I want to spend time with Him. Time on a regular basis where I speak to Him in prayer and He speaks to me in His Word. Now, we have an example of this over in Luke when Jesus went to the home of Mary and Martha, whose brother was Lazarus. And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus talking to Him. Martha was back in the kitchen making preparations. Martha was getting a little bit ticked. Let's pick up the story. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to His Word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Him, that is to Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. Now, I'm convinced Martha thought Jesus was going to say, get in there and help your sister. Don't make her do all of this alone. I mean, she wouldn't have come out there if she hadn't have thought it, would she? But look. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus said, don't get so distracted with the preparations and with the responsibilities of life that you forget what the really only necessary thing is. And that's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Having that intimate personal relationship with Jesus, growing in your knowledge and love for Him. That's the only necessary thing. Amen. Responsibilities you must fulfill, yes. But you must never neglect that personal time with Jesus. That must be the priority of your life. In fact, this quality time with Jesus and His Word is the wellspring of everything else. You try to serve God, you try to be a faithful Christian, and you're not spending time with Jesus, you can't do it. It's impossible. Because it is in that time with Him that He fills you with the power, and His Spirit comes and enables you and energizes you to live the Christian life. Everything flows from Jesus. And that means you've got to have that relationship with Him. Now, some of you mothers in here with preschool kids are thinking, "Preacher, you've got to be joking me. Spend time with Jesus? I don't even have time with myself. How am I going to spend time with Jesus, right?" Well, that's where husbands come in. Guys, you need to look after those kids so mom can spend time with Jesus. You come in the evening, you say to her, "Honey, I'll clean up the kitchen, we'll look after the kids," and you go and have your time with Jesus. Now, will she love your neck or what? Now, if you can't get up for cleaning up the kitchen, at least say, "Honey, I'll take the kids, we'll go do something so you can spend time with Jesus." It's that important that we spend time with Him. All right, how's the second way I can know that I'm wholeheartedly loving Jesus? I obey His Word. Look over in John. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will," what does it say? "Keep my commandments." If you love me, that's the conditional phrase, what will you do? Keep my commandments. Jesus said again in John 14. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words." Oh my goodness. How can I tell if I wholeheartedly love Jesus? I obey His Word. I obey the Bible. That's simple. Now, John has something to say about this over in his first letter that I think we need to hear. Because what I see going on too many times is I see people who call themselves Christians that are living in sin. They're living with somebody outside of marriage. They're having immoral relationships, going out getting drunk, and yet they call themselves Christians. Let's see what God says about that. "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins." Yep, that's what it says. "And no one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous." Don't be deceived. You live a righteous life, you're righteous. "Just as He is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the," what does it say? "Devil. For the devil is sin from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And no one who's born of God practices sin." Now, because the seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious." Wow. How are they obvious? "Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God." You mean, preacher, if I'm living with somebody and I'm not married to them, that I'm not a Christian? I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. It says you practice sin, you are the devil. Don't fool yourself. You're not fooling God. You're not fooling me. If you're fooling anybody, it's just yourself. Amen. Now somebody's saying, "Preacher, the last sermon," and you got to go fussing it, folks. You're just being mean. No, I'm being loving. Love calls sin, sin. When you don't love people, you just let them keep going and don't say anything about it. I'm a watchman. I've got to speak the truth. If you are practicing, and the key word is practicing, we all stumble and sin and fall. We don't like it. We don't want to do it. That's one thing. But when you are living in a continual lifestyle of going out and getting drunk on the weekends and having immoral sex, Don't come in and say you're a Christian. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't say you're a Christian. Admit you don't love Jesus. Because if you loved Him, you'd obey Him. Right. Be honest with yourself. Because God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he reap. So the first way you know you love Jesus is you spend time with Him. The second way you know you love Him wholeheartedly is you obey His Word. Now thirdly, we know because we tell others about Him. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Paul is saying that it is the love of Christ that constrains us, that moves us, that motivates us to spread the gospel, to tell other people about Him. Now again, if you really love somebody and you're caught up with them, you're going to talk about them. You can't help it. Again, go back to the days you were dating. You couldn't help but tell people about that girl you thought was so beautiful or that guy you thought was so great. You just talked about it. And if we don't want to go any further than that, we can go to being grandparents. Now, when I was a parent, and you all know who were here, I never really spent much time at all talking about my kids in the pulpit. I just did not think that was appropriate to brag about them. But I'll brag about my grandkids. Amen? I mean, I got a whole slew of lovely grandkids here this morning and more in the nursery. We got 11, 5 and under. So when we get together, guys, ooh, you can imagine, can't you? But it is fun. It is fun. So you talk about people you love. We even talk about things we love. You find a guy who's a nut over golf, he wants to talk about golf all the time. Right? Man, you should have seen this shot I made on this hole the other day. I just want to talk about it. Footballaholic. He wants to talk about football and his team. Because people that we love, we want to talk about. Well, it only makes sense to me then, if you love Jesus, you're going to talk about Him. Now, true evangelism is when you are so in love with Jesus that it just bubbles out. You can't help it. You can't contain yourself. At work, you just end up talking about Jesus. At school, you can't help it. You just end up talking about Jesus. On the ball field, you can't help it. Jesus just comes up because He is so full in your life, it just bubbles out. So, to love Jesus wholeheartedly means you tell others about Him. How are you doing with that? Fourthly, to love Jesus wholeheartedly means you give to Him. You give to Him. Paul says, I'm not speaking this as a command, but proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. What's he saying? He's talking about giving up an offering for the saints in Jerusalem who were going through a famine. And what he says is, I'm not commanding you to do it because I want it to show your love, the sincerity of your love for them. Because when we love people, what do we want to do? Give gifts. Right? Now, the sacrifice involved in the gift speaks to the amount of love for that person. The more you're willing to sacrifice in that gift, the more love it expresses. Now people say, oh, but preacher, it's the thought that counts. The only person says that is the person doesn't give anything worth anything. Right? I mean, he asks this girl to marry him. Honey, I want to marry me. And he opens up the ring box, and there's a Cracker Jack ring in there. She's going to appreciate that? She's going to say, man, you love me so much? No. But God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates His love by the amount of sacrifice He was willing to give for us. This is love, not that we loved Him first, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God expressed His love for us by what He was willing to sacrifice for us. Amen. You remember the widow that just had nothing but a penny to give? And Jesus says she gave more than all the rest. And others were given hundreds and thousands of dollars. Well, how could that be more? Because that's all she had. You see, God measures your gift not by how much it is, but by how much you have left after you give. See, somebody that's a billionaire could give $1 million and it would be like a drop in the bucket. But somebody that's living off Social Security and they only got $1,500 a month to live on and they give $10, that's a lot. And so if we love Him, we're going to give to Him. And I might add, we're going to give sacrificially. You want, preacher, how much is that? Well, I'm not going to tell you. You've got to give a certain amount. But a 10% is what God has accepted in the Old Covenant as being acceptable. And I hate to think a Jew in the Old Covenant would give more than a Christian under grace, wouldn't you? But I'm not going to put you under the law. But you need to give. Just like I'm not going to tell you how long you need to spend with Jesus every day. Because I'm not going to put you under the law, because then you'll say, I spent my 10 minutes so I can go now. No. I'm not going to tell you how many days a week you need to spend time with Him, but you need to spend time with Him on a regular basis, and it does need to be quality time. And then you get with Him and decide how long. Your giving needs to honor Him. He loves a cheerful giver. It should be an expression of your love and an expression of your faith in Him. If you love Him wholeheartedly, you will give to Him. And number five, if you love Him wholeheartedly, you will love fellow believers. John speaks about this again. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is what?
A liar.
He's a liar because you can't love God and hate your brother. Can't do it. Impossible. You cannot have hatred in your heart toward Christians and have the God who is love in your heart. Can't do it. So you got to ask yourself, how am I relating to other people? And I mean people different than me. And we've talked about that here at Westside. It's easy to leave to love people like you, birds of the feather flock together. But what about when they're different? What about when their skin tone is different? What about when their nationality is different? What about when their socioeconomic level is different? What about when their educational level is different? Can you still reach out and love them? What if they dress differently than you do? Can you still reach out and love them in the name of Jesus? Embrace them. Say, come here, brother. I love you. So the Bible says, we are to love the Lord our God with our whole being, wholeheartedly, from the soles of your feet to the top of your head. That is the message that I began preaching 24 years ago, and in some form or another have continued to preach it for 24 years. That's the message I leave you with, brothers and sisters. If you don't remember anything else this old bald-headed preacher said, say, you know what old bald-headed preacher used to say? Love Jesus supremely. Love Him passionately. Love Him publicly. Love Him personally. Jesus. 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 Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to just proclaim Your Word here for 24 years. To be able to open up Your Word as a gift to these people and share the riches of Your truth. And I trust Your Word has taken root and it has borne fruit. Many who are here this morning testify to that truth, not because of the sower, but because of the seed and the power of Your Spirit. To You be all the glory. Both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing a song of response. So we want to give you an opportunity to respond as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you this morning. If you've never come to that place of surrendering to Jesus as your Lord, trusting Him to be your Savior, I invite you to come today. We'll have some men up front here to talk to you. I'll be glad to talk with you. If you desire Jesus more than anything, if you say, I don't want to live another day without Jesus as my Lord, I do not want to carry the weight of my sins anymore. I want to look to Jesus to wash away my sins through His precious blood. If that's your heart's desire, would you step forward? Maybe you need to come and pray. Maybe you say, preacher, you know, I just hadn't loved Jesus like I need to. I have not loved Him wholeheartedly. And maybe you need to do some repenting and calling upon His grace. And you can't love Him in your own strength, but He never asked you to. the Spirit of God in you. That's the source of that love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. First thing mentioned, love. Just say, man, my prayer is, God, I want to love you more every day. Lord, pour out your love for the Father in my heart. And Father, pour out your love for Jesus in my heart. I want to be consumed with love for Jesus. I want that to be the passion of my life, to love Him, to make much of Him in my life. Maybe that's the prayer you need to pray today. Stand as we sing together. Step out in obedience to the Holy Spirit.